Our scripture text today is from Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52, and can be found on, and can be found on page 57 in the New Testament section of your pew Bible. Now every year, his parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up as usual for the festival. When the festival was ended, and they started to return, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it. Assuming that he was in the group of travelers, they went a day's journey. Then they started to look for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety." He said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor.
That was a maneuver. We'll see if we can get comfortable here or close-ish. Good morning, my friends and fellow travelers. Will you please join me for a moment of prayer? Gracious God, grant us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to receive your word for us this morning. In the name of your holy Son, we pray. Amen. I've known I wanted to be a pastor since I was 12 years old. Grew up sitting in my pastor's office, actually, watching him interact with members of the congregation. Ended up with a pretty good feel for what this job requires of a person. This morning, I'm going to let you in on a secret. I am going to tell you about the single worst thing about being a pastor. It's not 2 a.m. phone calls from somebody whose life is in the process of falling apart. It's not public speaking. It's not even attending board meetings and committee meetings, and session meetings, and ministry meetings. It's picking a sermon text and title. I have hated this since the very first time I preached a sermon. What a lot of people don't realize is that in order for everything to get coordinated up on stage so that there actually is music and there is liturgy, the pastor has to decide many, many weeks in advance what they're going to preach on. In this case, it was about half a century ago that I was asked to preach this sermon. Feels like it. Yeah. Right as finals were beginning, and right before I'd actually finished figuring out what I was writing my last 225-page papers on. And I thought, well, I'm going to turn to the best resource for somebody who's in a crunch and pick a sermon passage and title. So I went to the lectionary. Those of you who are familiar with this, this is where a bunch of people from different denominations got together and decided these are the standard texts we're going to preach on these particular weeks of the year. And so I pulled out this text, and I thought, well, that's interesting. We've just celebrated Jesus' birth. And next week, actually, is Epiphany, where we will celebrate the coming of the wise men, who we've already heard a little bit about this morning. We celebrate them every year, the first week of January. This is tradition. So in between, they have inserted this lovely text about Jesus at 12 years old. I can almost hear them debating this in committee. We've got a spare week at the end of year B. What are we going to put in here? Oh, I've got it. Let's let Jesus be 12. And so we get this text. As I began reading through it, one thing became very apparent to me, and that is that I in no way, shape, or form actually relate to the message of this text. I am not a parent. I have never lost a child. I have no idea what that must have felt like for Mary and Joseph. I used to be a youth minister. I can honestly say in my decade of youth ministry, I never misplaced a child. They were 13, 14, and 15, though, so I don't know. Parents of 12-year-olds, are they somehow easier to misplace? So I began thinking, what things have I misplaced that might give me a connection to this particular passage? And the first thing that came to mind was my remote control. Have you ever done this? There's like a 6-foot span around you, if that, where you can actually reach to set a remote control. Why is it every time I reach for that control, it's on the bathroom counter or in the fridge? What am I thinking when I put this here? Still not quite like losing a child, so I thought I'd try again. The other day I lost my glasses. I was standing in the bathroom and I was reading the back of a pill bottle and I couldn't see the directions on it. So I began a 30-minute search through the entire apartment looking for my glasses. And I finally gave up, went back to the bathroom, looked at myself in the mirror and realized I was wearing them. I called my mom. I said, "Mom, I can't read the pill bottle and I'm wearing my glasses. I think I'm losing my mind," I told her. She said, "No, honey, you're not. You've gotten old." I did come up with one thing I've lost that's a little easier and a little closer perhaps to what Mary and Joseph went through, and that is my kitten. I have a 13-pound domestic short hair, sweetest little kitten you could ever meet. For some reason, she is sort of like a magician. She can fit into the smallest conceivable places. If I leave a tissue box on my floor, I will find her inside of it. The other day, I lost her, and I spent a whole bunch of time searching the whole apartment. It's not a very big apartment. There aren't a lot of spaces to hide. When I finally found her, she was in my closet inside my shoe. I get a little bit of losing things, but not quite what Mary and Joseph must have gone through when Jesus disappeared. Put yourself in their shoes for a minute. You've been gone for several days. You're headed home across country that people travel in groups because it's known to have bandits who rob and who kill. You don't want to be caught out there alone. It's basically desert area. There's not a lot of food, not a lot of water available. Not a place you want to be caught alone. Can you imagine the conversation between Mary and Joseph when Mary finds out that Jesus isn't with Joseph and Joseph finds out Jesus isn't with Mary? I can hear Mary saying, "Honey, I gave you him to look out for." "Well, I was talking with the guys. I thought he was with you. He's always been a mama's boy." Do you ever listen to me when I talk to you? Ever? Where is our son? 3 days they go looking for Jesus. Finally, they decide to go back to Jerusalem. They're going to do what most of us do when we have misplaced something. They retrace their steps, hoping that somewhere along the way they will find their son and that he will actually be alive. They get all the way back to Jerusalem and they find him sitting in the temple. Can you imagine the fury Mary must have felt over this? Because I kind of think that if I were in that position, I would have felt a little anger. We were leaving. You knew we were leaving. Why did you not get in the car? We told you to be ready. It's kind of the reverse of the problem we have, though, getting your children to come to church as opposed to leave church. It's an odd scenario. So I can feel a little bit of what Mary must have felt, I think. Text requires the ability to put ourselves in somebody else's place, and it's not always easy to do. We find texts like this actually throughout the Bible. There's a great story in the Old Testament, Sisera and Jael. You may not be familiar with this story, but when Deborah was a judge of Israel, yes, there were women who were leaders in ancient Israel. There was a man who was plaguing the Israelites. His name was Sisera, and he fled from the army and hid in a tent of a woman named Jael, and she killed him with a tent peg. The only thing I've ever killed with a tent peg is my thumb when I tried to hammer it in. I have absolutely no ability to emotionally connect with this story. It doesn't make a lot of sense to me. Moses in the burning bush is another good one. Anyone here ever talk to a bush? Anyone here likely to believe it if a bush talks to you? I'm pleased to hear that. I really am. I don't connect with the story from this morning's text in the way I would really like to. And again, maybe I do. Mary and Joseph had expectations. They expected their son to behave basically more or less like everybody else's children. He was supposed to go to church with them and then really be excited about coming home from church with them. He was supposed to respect them, do what they said, be concerned about their feelings and how the members of the family related to one another. And he just didn't. Instead, they find him in the temple, and his response is, "Didn't you know this was where I was supposed to be?" Sounds like a smart aleck to me. If I had said something like that to my mother, we don't want to go there. See, part of the problem, I think, was that Mary and Joseph had expectations that were as misplaced as their son was. They expected him to be the way he was supposed to be. According to everything they had seen and heard and understood about life, but he wasn't. This I relate to, because I have had misplaced expectations as well. And my guess is that many of us in here have had misplaced expectations. We expected the new job to be the perfect job, the one that would fulfill who we are and let us be our true selves. And yeah, mostly maybe it is, but there is that guy who sits at the desk next to us and chews gum and makes sinus noises. Maybe not the perfect job. And our expectations are disappointed. We expected to graduate and get a job. And then we find out that there really aren't many jobs in underwater basket weaving. That was a mistake. We expected our bodies to work. We expected that things like knees would always function, that hips would never go out, that hearts would never fail, that cancerous cells would never grow inside of us. We expect that our friends and companions will always be there for us, that a spouse will never die or leave, that a sister will always be our best friend. We expect the people we were friends with in college to remain friends with us. And many times these expectations are deeply disappointed. And I think that's because these expectations are misplaced. And I think that's the message of this story. Jesus was always right where he was supposed to be, in the temple, doing his Father's work. And where God was then, God is today. Right where he's supposed to be, right here, doing his Father's work. The problem comes when our expectations are about the world we live in and not about the God we serve. I think about it, I think maybe this text actually is in the right place in the lectionary. We've just celebrated the expectation of the birth of the Messiah. Born into life's disappointments in a filthy manger, in a cold stable, in a town where Joseph's own family could not find room for his pregnant wife to stay inside overnight. There God was, holding out his hand in love. This morning, many of us have expectations. Expectations for the next year, the next 10 years, the rest of our lives. Many of those expectations will prove well-placed. But many of them won't. And when they don't, the question is, where will we look for peace? Will we look at the circumstances surrounding us? Or will we look to God, who is right here with us, right now, in the midst of this, still holding out his hands in love? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.